Well, today we are having an emphasis on the sanctity of life. When we emphasize the sanctity of life in the church, probably our minds immediately go to abortion. And that is a huge part, and that is probably why there is the most prevalent reason that there is, or has been the most prevalent reason, I should say, that we are now nationally, all denominations, are observing sanctity of life. We're going to hear some more about what God's doing in our own community. Praise His name. To address the issue of life. If you listen to the news and read the newspapers, you see that the issue of life is in the news every day. Political candidates run their campaigns based upon their views of abortion. But abortion is not the only issue having to do with the sanctity of life. There are many more issues that have to do with this subject. There is the issue of human trafficking. I have with me a publication by our state convention. And on the front of the front page, it's about a group who seeks to enlist churches in the human trafficking battle. Well, what in the world is that? Well, let me just tell you briefly what that is. This is from Fort Worth. A 14-year-old girl abducted from Ridgemar Mall by a military veteran that had lured her via the internet to meet with him and another lady, abducted this girl and forced her into prostitution. That's human trafficking in Fort Worth, Texas. Parents, I hope you're watching what your kids are doing on the internet. You know, this internet thing can be used for good or ill. Amen? The average life expectancy of a young girl like this one, after having been abducted, is 7 years. On the back of this same publication, there's a whole article about the controversy over Obamacare and contraception. And you've heard in the news about the federal government is battling with Hobby Lobby, who is a Christian-owned company, over providing contraception, the morning after pill, and abortion services through their insurance companies. They're self-insured, by the way. And then at the bottom of this is more encouraging news, that since 1973, there has been a decrease in the total number of abortions that are taking place in the country. it says here the number of abortions in 2009 fell from 825,000 564 to 784,507. We are making progress. We're understanding better. We're being educated more. And because of ultrasounds and things we used not to have, people are realizing more about human life. In this article, it gives statistics from the Center of Disease Control, the United States Center of Disease Control, that shows the fall in the number of abortions by 5%. But it also records at the very end of that report, you can look it up on the internet, that there have been over 400 women who died from abortion procedures since 1973. Now, the media doesn't report that part. But there's an agenda behind the media. Amen? And then there's a subject of euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. And what one writer called the aborting of the elderly, where elderly folks are placed in nursing homes and forgotten by their families and friends. And then there's the issue of mental illness, the physically challenged, and the list goes on. But it goes on as I began meditating and thinking about this subject, that it even includes our finances, our marriages, our work, remarriage, blended families, and on the list goes. All these things that have to do with life. People need life. And we need to be a place where life is proclaimed. This is not a message for the purpose of pointing fingers or being critical or blaming or putting guilt on anyone for any reason at all. Your opinions may not be mine. Your position on some of these hard issues may be different from mine, and that's okay. But I want you to just think with me about some basic things that God has given us in His Word concerning the issues of life. The Bible has given us the answers for everything that has to do with life. I want to ask the first question. Who's responsible for life and death? Who is responsible for life even existing of any kind, whether it be human, animal, plant, anything? Deuteronomy 30:19 says this, and this is Moses, God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. I love this next phrase. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days. In this passage, God is commanding Israel simply to choose life. Then He tells us how to choose it. Look at verse 20. By obeying the Lord your God, that's number one. By loving the Lord your God, by loving the Lord your God. Secondly, by obeying His voice. And thirdly, by holding fast to Him. There's life right there, beloved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose you this day life that you may live. And then, of course, we can go to Genesis, where the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and goes on to give us all the details of creation and how He created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And then as we go on over to the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, tying us to Genesis, the Apostle John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who? Jesus. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, and that includes you. In Him is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And verse 14 says, the Word, Jesus, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we come out of the Gospels, we go to the Epistles. So now we've gone from Genesis to the Gospel of John, and now we're going to the writings of Paul, who affirms again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." So from a biblical standpoint, it is indisputable that God created life. Therefore, He is the one responsible for life and death. Second question. When does life begin? Well, let's ask the Bible. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 39. Psalm 139. My wife writes all my sermon. Thank you, honey. Psalm 139. I thought it might be you after I thought for a millisecond. She's my completer, my helpmate. I married way above myself. Psalm 139. This is the King David praising God. He's worshiping God. He says, "Lord, You formed my inward parts. And You knit me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to You, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Your book," watch this, "in Your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Whew. Man, I'm so glad that I have a God that knows me, and that He had me in His heart and His mind before He spoke the world into existence. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord tells the prophet, the young boy, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Man, no, Jeremiah argued with God about that. He said, "Didn't I create your mouth?" Amen. The word consecrated here is, in the King James Version, sanctified. We're talking about the sanctity of life. From a biblical viewpoint, life begins at conception. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I wouldn't claim to be, but I did a little research, and it is just glorious if you get to meditating on how God made life and how it comes into being. And I got to, oh my gosh, y'all all right? Y'all right? I really need to preach this sermon. If you forgive me for being late today, please forgive me. I promise I won't be late next week because I'm not preaching next week. I'll keep that promise. Unless something happens and Jim's not able to come, then I will. This is the wrong page. Let's get to the right page here. Here it is. No, that's not it. I'm sorry.
Here we go.
On Conception Day, I'll let you explain that to your children. The egg is fertilized, and it becomes a single cell called a zygote. A zygote is smaller than a grain of salt. But in that little grain of salt-sized zygote, that cell, is all the genetic information for every detail of the newly created life, the color of the hair, the eyes, the fine lines of the fingerprint, the physical appearance, the gender, height, and skin tone in one cell. This new life, then at day 2 to 5, is called an embryo, and it travels down the fallopian tube toward the uterus and is attached to into the uterus, and then the mother begins to nurture this new baby, which is now the size of a period at the end of a sentence. That's pretty small. In week 2, you can have a pregnancy test and see whether or not you are. And then 5 weeks, the heart that's about the size of a poppy seed is the first organ to begin functioning. This is just 21 days after fertilization. This is the first signs of brain development and are evident, and the foundation for every organ system is already established and beginning to develop. And then at 6 weeks, the baby is growing rapidly and about 1/8 of an inch long. Hello, Junior. The entire structure of the nervous system is being formed. The eyes are developing, the arm and the leg buds are now visible, and the heart is beating 80 times a minute. This is 1/8 of an inch long, baby, 1/8 of an inch long, 80 times a minute. And then at 7 weeks, the baby is 1/3 of an inch long, and his heartbeat can be seen on a Doppler ultrasound. The embryo makes its own blood. The arm buds look like paddles and flippers. But then at 8 weeks, the elbows and the fingers are seen. And now he's about 1/2 inch long. Some reports show that the embryo can move its trunk and limbs and respond to touch and reflex. And it's only 1/2 inch long. See why this is so amazing? And then at 9 weeks, the ears and nose are visible, and there's pigment in the retina. The vocal cords can make sounds. Now her is 3/4 of an inch long, and the limbs and the fingers are growing rapidly, and the bones in the arms are beginning to, and the bones in the arms are beginning to calcify and harden. The intestines are developing. The kidneys begin to produce urine. At 10 weeks, the baby's brain is growing rapidly. And listen to this. Each minute, it produces 250,000 new neurons, and for the first time in development, the brain can make the muscles move on purpose. The external ear is now fully developed. At 11 weeks, the baby has all the major organ systems and is distinctly recognizable as a human being, or he or she is no longer called an embryo, but is now called a fetus, which is a Latin word for young one. Now the baby can yawn and suck. The eyelids are formed and are closed to protect the eyes. Week 14, the baby's now 1.5 inches long. The young one is now able to find his thumb and suck his thumb at 14 weeks. The heart is beating 110 to 180 times a minute and pumps about 25 quarts of blood every day. And this is when the baby's only 5 inches long and weighs about 4 inches. And then at 18 weeks, the baby weighs about 17 ounces. He's blinking, frowning, moving around. Studies show that at 18 weeks, the baby can feel pain. The fetus is now about 6 inches long at 20 weeks and weighs about 9 ounces. And it can usually be felt by the mother. At 22 weeks, the baby is now 1 pound. From now until about 32 weeks, the baby feels pain more intensely than at any other time in development. Week 24, the baby now weighs about 1.5 pounds and inhales amniotic fluid in preparation for breathing. The ear has developed to the point where the baby recognizes his or her mother's voice. This is important. I'm going to show you in the Bible why this is important. Breathing. The baby can hear the mother's voice and hear her breathing and can hear her heartbeat. About a week ago, rapid eye movements began, an activity associated with dreaming. The baby may have a blink startle response resulting from sound applied to the mother's abdomen. Some babies born at this stage can survive. At week 26, the baby weighs 2 pounds and he or she can react to sounds outside the mother's body. Eyes can now respond to light, and the permanent teeth buds are apparent in the gums. Eyelashes and eyebrows are being formed, and the hair on the baby's head is growing longer. Our babies forgot that stage. They were bald-headed when they were born. Not totally, but almost. At 28 weeks, the baby's 15 inches long and weighs about 2.5 pounds. With the support of intensive care, the baby can probably breathe on its own at this point, or can breathe on its own. At week 34, the baby is now 16 inches long, weighs 4.5 pounds, and continues to grow. By this stage of development, the eyes are wide open, and if a light were shown into them, the pupils would constrict. Heads covered with hair, the fingernails have reached the tips of the fingers, and the toenails are close behind. At 40 weeks, the baby is now 20 inches long and weighs 7 to 8 pounds, it says here, but sometimes 10, 11, 12 pounds. But typically, the baby is baked and ready to come. Isn't that amazing? How God created life? After considering fetal development, listen to the word of the Lord. Now, you know the story. Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is now how many months with child? 6 months. About 24 to 26 weeks. What can the baby do at 24 to 26 weeks? Can recognize sounds outside the womb. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist leapt with joy in his mother's womb. I bet she felt that. Baptist Press published an article this last year. It shows that 19 states in the United States enacted 43 new pro-life provisions. That number is second only to the number of pro-life provisions that went into effect in 2011, which there were 92 provisions made. The report showed Arizona passed 7 pro-life laws last year, followed by Kansas, Louisiana, Wisconsin, Oklahoma, South Dakota, with at least 3 laws each. Most of the provisions banned late-term abortions, that's after 20 weeks, limited abortion health care coverage, regulated medical abortions. Some laws also required women to have an ultrasound before having an abortion. Studies show women planning abortion are 60% more likely to proceed with the pregnancy after seeing an ultrasound of the baby, and we've got that here in Breckenridge, Texas now. Texas lawmakers will introduce 6 more pro-life bills in 2013. The Governor Perry commented in December on these laws that it is my goal to be clear. And the goal of many of those joining me with me here today is to make abortion at any stage a thing of the past. Our governor is solidly pro-life. When does life end? That's the third question. Y'all okay? Y'all hang with me. This raises a completely new issue. In the last few decades, we've wrestled with end-of-life questions. Dr. Kevorkian, you've heard of him, pursued an agenda successfully to give individuals and or their families or their physicians the right to end somebody's life. Now, I've noticed something as I thought about this. This is not rocket science. Think with me for a moment. If you live long enough, you're going to get old. I'm feeling that. My grandpa said, gravity's pulling on me. And it is a true thing. Our bodies get to a point eventually where they hurt, they grow weak, and eventually succumb to death by some means. I've had many people tell me, I'm not afraid to die, I'm just afraid of how to die, of how I'm going to die. I heard a story this morning. Who was that? Went to Alabama for a funeral of a 48. That was Dwayne, 48-year-old boy. So I can say 48 years old as a boy at my stage. Went to sleep on his couch, slipped into eternity. We don't know how it's going to happen. But in this technological age that we live, we have the means to take our own lives, don't we? The question is, should we? Someone might say, well, I hope one day I'll just go to sleep and not wake up, or maybe I'll just die of a heart attack. My preference would be that I just fall over dead one day. But what if you suffer a long illness? And I think that herein comes the desire then to end life. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is sanctified, holy. And that is what you are. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now you can apply that truth to any condition that your body is in, whether it's healthy or whether it is ill. Glorify God in your body. So we can see from a biblical worldview that our bodies are not ours to do with as we will. We fear suffering. We dread pain, and we want to do everything we can to avoid pain. But as Christians, we want to do what is right. How can we respond to the fear of pain and suffering? What does the Bible say? Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and 8 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble, for the Lord is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Romans 8, verse 32. In verse 35 and verse 37 says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Is there something spiritual about suffering? Paul says that my suffering has caused something to happen in me. It causes me to want to know him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond our comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. While I was writing this sermon, my sister called me to tell me and my parents that my parents were on the way to see a surgeon because the dentist had found a tumor or a cyst of some kind in behind one of my father's wisdom teeth. Well, that always scares the bejeebers out of you, doesn't it? There's a tumor. He'd been having a toothache for a long time. That he had not noticed it. So I prayed with my sister on the phone that God would give grace to us as we care for our aging parents. And that even through our suffering, that He would be glorified in us. And that He would use our circumstances to prove the sufficiency of His grace. Life is not ours to manipulate for our own convenience or comfort. God is responsible for life and death, which begins at conception. Life ends under the sovereign rule of God. You see it? He numbered the days before there was one of them. He knows our substance before we're in the womb, and He knows the end of our days. And here's the final question. If God did all that, if He is really who He says He is He a God worth surrendering to? Have you placed your trust in Him who created you? Who, because of His great love for us, sent His one and only Son on this earth to save you from your sin, in whom is the complete and total forgiveness of all sin? You might say, but I've already failed on these life issues. I didn't take care of my aging parents. Or I'm not taking care of them. Or I've had an abortion. Or my wife or my girlfriend had an abortion. Beloved, let me tell you something. There is grace and forgiveness and healing for you. Maybe you're disappointed in God because you have suffered or your loved ones have suffered. You blame Him. Why did you allow this to happen? Today, I've tried to share with you that your suffering is not in vain in the Lord. It is our opportunity to show the world that God's grace is real and it's powerful and will sustain us through whatever circumstances that we have. I urge you, trust God. Trust God and trust Him alone. Turn from your way and embrace the one and only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what Moses said? This is how you choose life. Love God, obey His voice, and hold fast to Him. He's responsible for life and death. And whether you acknowledge Him or not, your life is in His hands. Let's pray. Father, this is a heavy issue. Issues. I ask You, Lord, to help us think biblically about life. And the best we can, Lord, we sanctify life today. And we thank You for the opportunities that we have to glorify You by honoring You and the life that You've created. Now, Lord, You've also made provision for eternal life through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, if there is one here today who has not received salvation in Christ Jesus, that they will make that known to us. If You are calling them, that You would have them come and tell me this morning they need help, or that is what You are doing in their life. Maybe there is someone here, Lord, who is looking for a fellowship, a church home. Lord, we pray that You would add to the church according to your will. And we pray, Lord, today that as believers, that we would love you with our whole heart, love one another as you've loved us, and love the lost who need you desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.